Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Heart and Soul for Women of Faith, a radio show designed specifically for Christian women entrepreneurs. My guests and I focus our discussions on purpose, performance, and prosperity to inspire you to make a meaningful contribution to the world. I'm Jory Fisher, a featured host on Blog Talk Radio with my guest Beth Meisner, who will speak with us today, July 5th, 2013, about the law of attraction and God's will. Good morning, Beth, out there in California. Glad you could join us bright and early. How are you?
Good morning, Jory. I am fantastic. How about you?
I'm doing great. It's pretty quiet here this weekend, this July 4th weekend. Had a lovely celebration yesterday. Again, very quiet, just my husband and I. But all is well, and we're fortunate to live in America, aren't we?
Yes. I love it when the 4th of July falls on a Thursday.
Yes.
And kind of just roll that into a nice little mini vacation.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, why don't you share with us a few key points that we're going to be talking about and then open us up in prayer.
You bet. Today we're going to talk about the law of attraction and how we could see it taught in Scripture, in the Bible. And we're going to talk about whether or not it's considered sinful or not to want to be wealthy, to want to be rich, to be increased with material goods. That's a big topic for me.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to talk about whether or not it's possible to know what God's will is for our lives. That's another hazy kind of, is it possible? Can we really know it? I think we can, and so we're going to talk about that. And then lastly, I'd love to talk about what the purpose is for a law of attraction. What is the ultimate purpose? Maybe something that we might extrapolate, this is God's design for the law of attraction. What is it meant to do?
So,
I think we've got enough time to do those four, hopefully.
Oh, sure. We'll just move right along. Well, why don't you go ahead and open this up in prayer then? Thank you, Beth.
You bet. So we just pray this morning, God, with grateful, thankful hearts for all that you have done and brought into our lives and given us so freely. And I pray and ask that those who are going to be listening to the show today, they're coming with doubts, they're coming with anxiety, they're coming with questions, that your word, God, would minister to them, that your word would speak clearly to them and give them direction and give them guidance and give them hope. And most of all, I pray that you would bind all our hearts together in the love of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, I got to do my thing, Beth. I'm gonna take a few minutes here to talk about who I am, what I do, and what the purpose of this radio show is, and
you
all of
go,
that.
You go, girl. Oh.
All right. Well, everyone, I want to tell you a little bit about my own mission to help women of faith live lives full of purpose, prosperity, and joy. As a professional coach and business mentor, I specialize in helping Christian women find, follow, and fulfill their divine calling. I offer life, career, health, and business coaching to help you make a joyful and meaningful contribution to the world while deepening your relationship with God. If you're longing to make the difference you're here on earth to make and to stop struggling to be successful, I urge you to visit my website, joryfisher.com. Sign up for my free ebooks and contact me today. Also, we're enrolling now for my next small group coaching program called True Prosperity. Please email me at Jory, J-O-R-Y, at joryfisher.com if you would like to know more. We begin on July 25th. And now a few words about Heart and Soul for Women of Faith. You can listen to any of my archived on-demand shows and add episodes to your iTunes library by going to blogtalkradio.com/Jory Fisher, and that's JoryFisher. To listen in live by phone, call 1-347-326-9296 and press 1 if you'd like me to share your comment, question, or prayer request with a guest. Again, that number is 1-347-326-9296. Both before and after my shows, I invite you to post your comments and questions for my guests on my Facebook page, facebook.com/JoriHingsonFisher. I also encourage you to follow my show by clicking on the little follow button on my Blog Talk Radio show page and to support my sponsors and me by listening to the advertisements on my Blog Talk Radio show page. Heart and Soul for Women of Faith airs on Fridays at 11 a.m. Eastern on Blog Talk Radio. And now, it is my pleasure to introduce my distinguished guest, Christian author and speaker Beth Meisner. Beth is an ordained minister and the founder and director of the Journey Center in Claremont, California, a Christ-based center for spirituality, healing, and wholeness. She is a Christian meditation and prayer leader, as well as a certified sports nutritionist, black belt in karate, and practitioner of Tai Chi. She is also the author of Jesus and the Secret, Where the Word of God and the Law of Attraction Intersect, which is what we'll be talking about today. Beth and her husband Ivan own BNI, Business Network International, and are co-founders of the BNI Foundation, a nonprofit foundation that supports children's educational programs around the world. Well, Beth, I know there's even more to add. Is there anything that you would like to add to your introduction before we just dive right into the interview?
No, I think maybe I might add that I'm the mother of three children, now all in their 20s. Our son is having his 20th birthday in just 4 short days away.
Aww.
So my kids are 20, 22, and 27, and they are one of my prized joys in my life.
Oh, that's great. And they all live near you, don't they? Kind of?
They do, The furthest one is maybe 5 miles away. They all live within a 5-mile radius of us, but not in our home.
Yeah.
Well, that's like the ideal situation. It's fun to have them come over frequently, but it's also wonderful to watch them spread their wings and live on their own. I like it.
Oh, well, that's great. Okay, well, you said that we were going to talk about three main topics. Which one would you like to go and delve into first?
Well, we can maybe take a look at the Bible and how we can see a law of attraction being taught as such, not necessarily named in that way. But is it congruent, a teaching of a law of attraction, is it congruent with what we find in Scripture?
Excellent. So what do you think?
I think yes. I vote yes for that one. There are many, many, many passages. I don't come on the air and cite chapter and verse at every passage, but as I go through some of them, you're going to go, oh, yeah. You know, mm-hmm. This is the proverb, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he,
mm-hmm.
right? And I love the passage that says to focus on things that are true and honorable, right and pure, lovely and admirable. And there's a reason why the Scripture tells us to focus on those attributes, because that's what multiplies in our lives when we do
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm.
And then obviously when you give, the measure with which you give is the measure that it's given back to you. So there does seem to be some type of correlation between how you give, how much you give, and how much returns back to you. So I would see that as a indication of a law of attraction.
Mm-hmm. Well, your book is absolutely full of Scripture. So let me just say to everybody, you can download her book, best book, from Amazon, for example, and have it instantly. Probably you can have it right now and follow us in the interview.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Go to iTunes. You can get it at iTunes or Barnes and Noble.
That's wonderful. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the hardback as well. But in the book, you absolutely cite chapter and verse for every single mm-hmm. thing that you say. So it's full of Scripture references. Great.
Some people felt it was too much.
I
did read on my reviews, and I said, if I had wanted to read so much Scripture, I would have just picked up my Bible.
Oh.
My thought, too, was, well, I can live with that. My thought, too, is the whole concept of the law of attraction really appeals to people who aren't going to go pick up a Bible.
That's right.
So if they see a book that talks about Jesus and the secret, how does the Word of God and the law of attraction, how do they line up That's going to be the person that I wanted to write this book for, as well as the Christians who are questioning the whole teaching of the law of attraction. So I have had some people who have told me, I don't even own a Bible. But when I read your book and I read these scriptures, it made me curious about what else is in there.
Oh, good.
So that's one reason to bring, not the only reason and not the biggest reason, but one reason to bring so much of the word into my book.
Well, and it, of course, it's excellent for being able to substantiate what you're saying. So I really appreciated that you did it. And many people may know that one of the integral concepts, in my opinion anyway, and I believe in yours too, Beth, of law of attraction is what you focus on expands. So can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, absolutely. I see that all throughout Scripture. And I see the Bible telling us what to focus on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so my hypothesis is that the law of attraction is a powerful tool for spiritual formation. And as a Christian, I want to be formed in the image of Christ. I want to have my mind, my thought patterns, my lifestyle, everything transformed by Christ's teaching, Christ's model, Christ himself. So when I focus on Christ in my life, and I focus on God's attributes and the fruits of the Spirit and the qualities and characteristics of love and compassion and mercy and grace, more of that shows up in my life. I start to treat people from those perspectives. I start to accept what happens to me with grace, with compassion toward myself. And I feel like it is a very powerful sculpting tool, if you want to call it that, to help us really take on more and more of the image of God. So as I focus more on those attributes and more on those characteristics, I can say from my own personal experience, that begins to be who I am. And I think many, many people have that same experience. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, gosh, yeah. And as you state in your book and as you've already said, what we think in our heart, you know, our thoughts, our what we're seeing in our heart, the eyes of our heart, if all of that is focused on God, then we're going to be more godlike, and you know, as we're giving those godlike attributes to other people, we will be receiving that in return. Now, granted, it may not happen all the time. I mean, how would you explain it if you're being very loving and manifesting the attributes of God toward other people, but someone doesn't pay that back? I mean, what is your reaction when that happens? Because it does happen sometimes.
It gives me another opportunity to surrender and submit and be Christ-like, because what was the ultimate indignity that he suffered? And did he stop for 1 minute loving those people who were crucifying him?
Amazing, isn't it?
Now, I don't think even for 1 second he stopped, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in a way, that type of a situation and a kind of an action towards you is a gift, because it hones your character even more. So again, it's how are you focusing on the experience? Are you going through the experience and dwelling on the negative side of it, the pain you're feeling from it, the unfairness and all of that? Then that's going to multiply in your life and in your heart. Or are you going through the experience and persevering, keeping your attitude and your mind and your heart focused on hope and a peaceful attitude, a peaceful countenance? And it's possible with the Spirit of God dwelling in you to do that.
Well, I think that is incredibly important that you just pointed out, that though we may be manifesting and keeping our eyes on God, on Jesus, that doesn't mean there's a flat-out guarantee that that's all we're going to receive in return. And using Jesus as the ultimate example of what ultimately happened to him is, of course, right on point. Yeah, I mean, we can't put a barricade around ourselves. Oh, nothing's going
to
happen.
Right, and it's a point of big picture, small picture. When I live my life focused on the small picture, and I don't open myself up to what is the greater good of this bad experience, then I am going to experience anguish and pain and suffering, and I'm going to be unhappy. But if I'm able to go through a difficult, painful experience with a big picture focus and a big picture sense of everything is going to be okay. Ultimately, I have the Word of God and God's promises that all things work together for good, right? And I write about that in the book.
You do.
Then it's a whole different mindset, and your life becomes a whole different experience, which is more powerful, more empowered, more positive, more impactful in the world and in your own environment, your own community. And I can't see how that's not a good thing.
I've heard law of attraction also called law of mental attraction. And I've heard like a synonym for attraction being expectation. And you're speaking to that. You know, it seems like what we focus our interests on, what we focus our attention on, and then what we expect to receive in return, all of that is a part of law of attraction. Would you agree?
Absolutely. And knowing that, I still find myself delighted and surprised when those positive things show
up.
It's really neat. Yeah, I just like, wow, I was expecting it, but somehow there's some little part that is still surprised by it.
Yeah, surprised by joy.
And that's, to me, that's a delight. I love that.
Exactly. So when you talk about law of attraction to other Christians, what in general is the reaction that you receive? I mean, I've got to believe there's some skepticism, doubt. We get nervous about it. That's why this topic is a little bit controversial. So tell us about that.
I typically don't use the phrase law of attraction.
Okay.
I am much more comfortable because the whole focus of my ministry is spiritual formation. And to me, they're so interchangeable. And I mainly talk about spiritual formation. But when I'm in a group that I know are going to be leery about hearing of the law of attraction, for example, because there is a stigma with many groups that the law of attraction is a new age way to get around God and to, be your creator of your experience, and you don't need God because you can do this yourself, then, you know, there's a whole different way to approach it. But when I'm in a group that understands where I'm coming from, that the law of attraction is a law like gravity, like the law of love, you know, it's a law, I believe, designed and created by God to benefit us, then it becomes a little bit of a different conversation, and we can talk more about the law of attraction without shields coming up and barriers coming up and the rest of your message being completely blocked because the person is so allergic to that terminology. It's interesting how words impact our minds and our brains. And I think law of attraction is one of those phrases that can either turn you away and turn you off or open up bigger possibilities for yourself.
I've heard some people say that it seems like some of the terms that Christians might be able to use comfortably but now are hesitant to do so have actually been, hijacked or whatever. And it's like, hey, time to reclaim that. You know, like, I know a lot of Christians are nervous about the word energy, as an example. Law of attraction is definitely there, and yet, I mean, gosh, if we look at the Old Testament in particular, full of laws, right? And then and Jesus says he's come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. I mean, law, we can equate law with God. And one of the points that you bring out in your book with respect to God, the thoughts, you know, having the thoughts first before the creation, can you say something about that? I just love that.
Yeah. That was an exciting part for me to write because I had always kind of wondered about how does this speaking, God spoke and it was so, you know, it's like, what does that have to do? What is the deeper meaning of that, you know? And my friend Jennifer Kennedy Dean was doing a lecture at our church one time, and she touched on that whole area about God speaking and the speaking voice of God. And she tied it together for me by saying God's thought preceded his speech. And thought always precedes speech. In my case, sometimes not very quickly, and I say things too quickly that I didn't mean to say. I was playing a game last night, and it was Balderdash. Have you ever played Balderdash?
I've heard of it, but I haven't.
So everybody has a turn to put a clue in, and then there's a reader, and the reader reads all the clues, and you try to kind of guess which one of the clues is the correct one.
Uh-huh.
And so you're trying to make your clue very close to the correct one. Well, the reader read out all the clues, and I realized at the very end she hadn't read my clue. Of course, you don't want people to know which clue is your clue.
Okay.
And I said, without thinking quickly enough, but you didn't read my clue. Which totally ruined the round, because now everyone was going to know when she read that one, it was my clue. So sometimes our thought doesn't precede our action or our speech with too much lag time there, and we can get in trouble. But with God, thought preceded speech. And mm-hmm. I think where you read in Jeremiah where it says, I know the thoughts I have towards you, that mm-hmm. God's thoughts are very powerful and important, and our thoughts are as well. Jesus talked about that our actions are born out of our thoughts. And our thoughts have a type of, we can use the word energy, they have a type of intention that brings things to pass. And whether it's just speaking it that brings it to pass, or it's, and usually it is, it's going to be speaking, laying the groundwork for whether it's speaking in prayer or speaking in invitation or question to someone else. It's always preceded by thought. And that, I mean, I think that's what brings things to pass in our environment, in our mm-hmm. universe, in our world.
And it's a key reason why we need to be so careful about our thoughts, right? I mean, I know you get involved with this as a spiritual leader, a mentor, healer, and certainly I do as a coach, as a mom, right?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, just to helping people with their attitudes, because if you do get in a quagmire of stinking thinking, negative thoughts and all of that, it's very difficult to get out of it and bring about the positive. Would you agree?
Absolutely. It is so hard. And that's one reason why it's so important to surround yourself with positive people. One of my highest values, we do this value hierarchy thing that where we try to determine, you know, what are my top five values? My probably number one value is having positive people around me, because it is so powerful. Their impact and influence is so profound that if I'm surrounded with people who are not positive, it's not very long before I find myself with that stinking thinking too. So that's critical, to surround myself with people who are positive.
And that really relates to the law of attraction, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How can you not see it? I mean, it's so clear.
Something else, and I don't want to say everything about your book because I want people to read your book, but another big point that you bring out is the visible coming from the invisible, and would you like to speak about that a little bit?
Sure, yeah. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a physicist. I'm not, you know, schooled or trained in those areas, but I'm fascinated by them. And I do take, I have a couple of subscriptions to magazines, which are more oriented toward that genre. And when I'm reading these articles and surfing online and reading about the nature of the universe and all of that, I am just fascinated to see science explaining and understanding and being able to really measure, let's say, the fact that only 4% of our universe is visible. And to us, it's 100% almost of what we experience is just this little tiny 4%, that there's 96% of what is real and what is out there that's not visible to us, that's energetic. What is it? You know, they say dark energy, dark matter. It's not visible. And we already understand and know from Scripture that you know, God's not necessarily visible all the time, right? I think God is visible in through His creation. When we look around us and we see the beauty of nature, aren't we seeing God too? I think we are.
Mm.
But to understand already that you know, God is invisible, God is heavenly, God is spiritual, Jesus is invisible as well, that there's this invisible realm that we read about in Scripture. But then to understand that our own universe is also has huge, the vast majority of it is not visible. And then to think about quantum mechanics and how that whole E equals MC squared concept works, that which is visible comes from that which is not visible, as Scripture states. Now, I don't believe the Bible is a science handbook, but there are passages in there that are extremely revealing with what science has come to understand and know now that wasn't possible for them to know then. So there are definite revelations in Scripture that point us toward that reality, and I find that really fascinating.
And especially with Jesus becoming the visible manifestation of the spoken word. You know, that's pretty cool.
Absolutely. And the fact that now, and I don't want to be a spoiler, but I think as a Christian, we probably all already subscribe to this, that Christ lives in me. So in that way, isn't God being manifest over and over and over through all of us?
That's right.
How
hands
profound
and feet. I know.
Absolutely profound. So how am I manifesting God? Am I manifesting God in a way that I might imagine God would be proud to be manifested? Or am I manifesting God in a way that he's going, that is not me?
Well, let's talk about that a little bit. The manifestation, that's another one of those words, like energy and law of attraction, and meditation, right?
So, yeah, I was just thinking, you forgot that one.
So when you use the word manifestation as a Christian woman, what are you talking about?
Bringing into reality, bringing into a tangible capacity to experience. To me, that's the core, that's not the dictionary.com definition of manifestation, but for me, that's the sense of it. That's what it means, bringing it into my experience, bringing it into the world and to share with you. That's what I'm talking about. Is that congruent with you? What do you mean when you...
When I say it, I think of bringing it to pass, bringing it into reality, making it show up. You know, in that sense. I truly do believe that God is living within us. And so how are we reflecting his attributes to the world? And when we are doing that, we are manifesting God, you know,
and God can be manifested as an aroma, right?
Oh,
the aroma of Christ.
Lovely.
And that's something that also, it's not touchable, tangible, but aroma is very real.
Yeah, and aura and essence and all of that. We can be reflecting Christ without doing anything. We can be reflecting Christ through our being.
Absolutely right. And there is an energetic manifestation or an energetic a projection of that. Someone who is deeply, deeply centered, at peace, filled with love, and they walk in the room, don't you know it?
Mm-hmm.
Can't you feel it? Your whole being picks it up.
That's right. That's right. So, and that's a good role model for us. It's like, wow, if that person can be manifesting in that way, well, then so can we. And gosh darn it, we better do it. Well, the title of the show, of course, is Law of Attraction and God's Will. So you would say we can manifest God's will, right? You would use the term in that sense?
Absolutely. I have no problem with saying it that way.
Okay. So
there are other ways to say it, but that's a good way to say it too.
Yeah. So so how do we know that how do we know what to focus on so that we do manifest God's will? I guess that would be a good question.
For me, speaking for me, I go to Scripture.
Okay.
Because Scripture gives a clear guideline about God's attributes, Jesus' attributes. You even have lists. For those of us that like lists, there are lists. So when I'm thinking about something and what is this in God's will for me, I'm thinking, does it make more of this increase? Attributes of God, characteristics of God, fruits of the Spirit, more of that's increasing if I go that direction or take that opportunity or whatever it is that I'm questioning. Or is more of, now we have the negative lists too, more of the fruits of the flesh, more of the sin lists and the sin nature, is more of that showing up? That's my guideline, my plumb line for whether or not it's the will of God for me to pray for it, to manifest in my life, for me to focus on it, to try to have it expanding in my life. That's my plumb line, my baseline right there. And, so and other people might use something different. That's what I use.
And then to make sure I'm clear, then to make sure that it's congruent with Scripture.
Absolutely, right.
With those positive lists, yeah.
And those lists are from Scripture, from the Word of God. Does
Galatians 5:23, I think it is.
Exactly, the fruit of the Spirit. And then the Philippians, whatsoever things are lovely, pure, and of good report. I'm trying to think of an example. I had a situation where I had an opportunity to go on a trip, and I didn't know if I wanted to go on the trip. I didn't know if I should go on the trip. I didn't know if God wanted me to go on the trip. And I went to my pastor's wife, and I said, can you help me pray and discern whether this is God's will for me? And she gave me some advice that I thought was very thought-provoking. It was good advice for me. She said, let's pray about it. Let's ask God to, you know, move you in the right direction and watch over your decision and bless you with the decision you make. She said, and then if you don't have a clear sense within that it's A or it's B, pick one. Just pick one. And as you start moving toward it, if it is God's will, I believe it will be very easy. The doors will be open.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that if it is not God's will, that it won't be easy. Doors will be closed. There will be roadblocks thrown up. And there are some indicators for you to go on as to whether or not this was God's will for you. There are times when those roadblocks have been thrown up and I have pushed through and continued on that path anyway. And I do believe God's will is to see me through even that and bring the result out to good as well.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I think you can go on through with your own will, and I believe God meets you on the other side anyway, right?
Mm. Oh, I've never heard anybody say that beautifully. I love that. Yeah, he's not going to just abandon you because you go through the wrong door.
Absolutely not. Even when I'm willful and sin or miss the mark or fall, he still meets me on the other side, and somehow that always seems to work out for good in some way. I learn a huge lesson. It becomes a teaching tool for me to reach others, or it puts me in a position where I can relate to someone who's gone through that particular sin, and I'm tangible, real, relatable, and can work with them because I understand it.
Yeah, that's incredibly important. And I think a lot of people lose sight of that God is there waiting for us regardless of what happened. I mean, but all we have to do is look at some of the characters of the Old Testament, for example. David comes to mind, and realize that you know, God is there. He knows our heart, and he knows we mess up, but he's still there for us. I have to say that what you just said about making decisions, sometimes you need to make the best one that seems to be reasonable and scriptural at the time, reminds me of a story I heard Jerry Falwell tell. This is Jerry Falwell Sr., and I used to be a faculty member at Liberty University School of Law, so I came to know him pretty well, and he was telling the story about how he had two opportunities in front of him, and one was to stay in Lynchburg, Virginia, his hometown where I used to live, and the other was to go down south, I believe it was to Georgia, and found a church there. I think it was already underway, and to make it grow. And he decided to stay in Lynchburg. He could see God working in both directions. It was two wonderful opportunities, and he decided to stay in Lynchburg, and of course the rest is history. He went on to found Thomas Road Baptist Church and Liberty University, which have been enormously successful and fruitful and all of that. But I specifically remember him saying both of them seemed great at the time. Mm-hmm. And he just felt, you know, this is a situation where I need to make a decision, and we'll see how the blessings fall when I make that decision. And he just got, of course, confirmation after confirmation that he'd made the right decision. So it's pretty exciting.
And that confirmation is so sweet when it comes, isn't it?
Yeah.
So sweet. Yeah.
So we've been talking about this, but just to succinctly ask you, what do you think faith and the law of attraction have in common, if anything?
Well, faith, there's a definition of faith in Scripture. It's the evidence of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen. What is
right.
the law of attraction? The manifestation of the things that you've set your intention for. So there's a whole dynamic of the intention, the hope, and then the evidence, the manifestation of that non-visible focus. So there's a connection in the dynamics of how it works. You do have to have faith to properly see the positive effects of the law of attraction. I've got a very good friend who practices the law of attraction. She's so cute. She'll come up to me and she'll say, "I manifested a parking spot right in the front today." she's so like a child with a new toy. It's so cute. Her husband, on the other hand, is so skeptical and just so, you know, poo-poo and, "Oh, get out. Don't give me any more of it," you know. And
and
she says he has so little faith. She says to me, he sees it over and over and over. She came to me one day. She said, "I manifested a BMW today." And I said, "You did?" She goes, "Look," and she holds up her keys. And she tells me this whole experience of how this BMW's keys got to be in her hand. And it was absolutely amazing. Her husband the whole time was saying, "You are not going to get that car for that price. They are not going to drop it to that price. It's just not realistic. You're having total lapse of reality here. You need to have a reality check." And she said to him, "Have a little bit more faith." What I thought was cute was that that conversation could take place over confidence that a child's going to be healed. One spouse could have total confidence and be so convinced that that child is going to be healed. And the other spouse could be saying, "How do you know?"
Yeah.
You know, there's room
right.
for doubt there as well. So the pattern with which people employ the law of attraction and the pattern with which people live faith is very similar as well. I have complete faith that when I throw something up in the air, it's going to come down. I have complete faith that when I bathe my mind, my heart, and my spirit with gratitude, I'm going to be a grateful person. That's the law of attraction. That's how it works. Confidence, faith, belief. It kind of goes along with Jesus' exhortation to ask, believe, and receive. They all go together. And then in the book, Jesus and the Secret, I wrap those three up with what was unspoken in that passage of Scripture was underneath the will of God.
Yeah,
you know, you're not going to
exactly.
ask, believe, and receive something that is clearly outside of the will of God. And, you know, the examples would be so disturbing, I wouldn't even want to give them.
Right.
But there's definitely an element of faith within the law of attraction, but it's a trusted faith.
Oh, I like that definition, trusted faith. It's good.
Yeah, it's a trusted faith.
So you're hinting a little bit, in my opinion, about how people can be, I guess a word would be, sidetracked by the law of attraction. And
absolutely. That's a very yeah. good way to put it.
So what do we need to be careful about? I mean, I know we had three big topics to talk about, and we've been talking about the Bible and the law of attraction, but I do want to talk, have your thoughts, please, on how the law of attraction could perhaps take people away from believing in, I don't know, the will of God and what Scripture would have us believe.
Well, in Jesus and the Secret, I talk in one section about the reticular activating system, and that's the part mm-hmm. of our brain that helps us filter out stuff we don't need to know so that or see or hear, that we can focus on what it is that we want to or see or need to see, hear, and feel. For example, when you're in a crowded mall, is one of the examples I give, and you're hearing lots of little voices going, "Mom, Mom, Mom," and you hear your child's voice say, "Mom," your reticular activating system zones right in on your child's voice, but can really kind of zap out all the other voices because it's not relevant to you. It's not your mm-hmm. kid saying, "Mom," right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the part of your brain that kicks in when you buy a red Honda Civic. And
yep.
all of a sudden, out on the road, oh my, I didn't know there were so many people that had this same car. Because your brain was designed to kick in and focus on what it is that you have told your brain is important.
Mm-hmm.
So when you start to use the law of attraction to manifest the dream job, let's just use that as the example.
Okay.
Now your brain turns on this feature that helps you subconsciously or it's not even subconscious. There's another word that I don't know the exact terminology. It's unconsciously, really. It's a program mm-hmm. that's running underneath everything else. So we use it in computer language. That you don't even see the possible opportunities that don't key in with what the dream job is, especially if you've closely identified all the aspects of your dream job. And when you discard or you don't even consider other situations because they don't have the features you're looking for, it almost seems magical that, voila, here is this dream job showing up right in front of you. But it's actually a function of your brain, your cognitive function that has helped you get to that point. So when you turn all that power, that's powerful, extremely powerful. When you utilize that power for things of this world and things on the earth, you're overlooking the capacity you have to be transformed and become the image of Christ. And that's a Colossians 3 verse 1 application. Set your heart, your mind, your thoughts on the things above. So where we get trapped or caught with the law of attraction is being so excited and delighted at how well it works and only using it for physical advancement,
mm-hmm.
materialistic gain, and not primarily using it for spiritual development, spiritual growth, and spiritual formation.
Ooh, that's key.
Mm, I thought so too.
Yeah.
Yeah, that to me, and nobody's talking about that. Nobody,
mm-hmm.
I don't hear any other, maybe I'm, you know, just not on their wavelengths, but I'm not hearing people apply the law of attraction to spiritual formation, and that's what I want to do.
Exactly.
That's my little niche. Yeah.
Another way of saying that, which I've heard you say, or I've read it in your book or something, but
mm-hmm.
harnessing the law of attraction for God's purposes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Right.
Yeah.
And
okay.
sometimes God's purpose is to make me insanely wealthy so that I can bless the world and bless others. Am I going to use my wealth in a way that honors God, or am I going to use my wealth in a very stingy, self-serving, selfish way?
Mm-hmm.
So when we talked in the beginning about is it sinful to want to be wealthy, I think about how much God blessed men in the Bible and women. Lydia
right.
was extremely wealthy.
That's
but
right.
look how they use their wealth. I heard
mm-hmm.
Rick Warren say one time, God blessed Abraham with the amount of wealth he blessed Abraham with because he knew he could trust him to use mm-hmm. his wealth in a way that served God. I want to be that person. I want to be like that. I want God to trust that he can magnify my resources because I'm going to use those resources to serve mm-hmm. with.
Expand your territory.
That's right. And not just so that I can sit there and say, look how big my territory is, but so that I yeah. can say, I have enough. Come be on my territory with me.
Say a little bit about what you're doing. I mean, it's just so great, like the BNI Foundation. Just tell our listeners a little bit about that.
Well, and it's awkward because I'm hearing the scripture, let others' lips praise you, you know. I'm like, okay, here's all the great things we're doing.
But I asked you, so there you go.
You did, yes, you did. I feel really humbled, really, to be able to have the capacity that I have, my husband and I have, to have a positive impact in the world. We set up a nonprofit charity about 15 years ago with the focus on children and education. So our foundation does 3 to 4 mini grants. We do $1,000 grants each month to teachers. We're supporting teachers in the classroom so that they have the resources they need to teach effectively and teach well. BNI is a business referral organization, and we really believe that we can have an impact on the future of business by tending to education right now, because these kids that are in school now are the future of our world of business. And if they don't come out of our school systems with a strong, good education, our future business world's not going to be as healthy and strong and vibrant as it can be. Mm-hmm. So we have built schools, we have equipped libraries, we have wired schools for the internet, we've provided digital readers and digital content, we've bought textbooks, computers, you know, all kinds of projects that we've sponsored around the world and continue to do. We've partnered with Junior Achievement. So every year, our large gift, we do a large donation each year to Junior Achievement to help them do what they're doing. And if you're not familiar with JA, they are going into schools and doing component of education in business education. So how to start a business, how to do a business plan, how to manage your finances, how to bring a product to market, how to price it to sell. And a lot of the kids in school today go out of high school, they get out of high school, and they go into business or they go to work for somebody. They don't necessarily go straight on to college. Mm-hmm. And many times if they go to college to learn a profession, they're not taught all of those things as well. Right. I used to be a chiropractic assistant. I thought it was so fascinating that a chiropractor could go to college. They go to medical school for the pre-med, they have to do all of that, and then they go to their specialty training for their chiropractic care. They don't have business training.
Nope.
They don't get taught how to start a business or run a business or market their business. So JA is filling a gap for even our highest professionals that mm-hmm. they're not getting in the higher levels of education. So we felt it was important to support their work.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, good. So that is
so
a
the
way
more God,
of
the
using,
more God blesses us and blesses our business, right? As our charity grows, then the mm-hmm. giving grows that we give.
And for those who tithe, I know Rick Warren does the 90% reverse tithe.
Yeah,
and
he inspired
I've heard
me.
You, I thought so. I wondered because I know you're doing that as well. And
with the book, the profit, the proceeds from the book, The Prophet, 90% is going to international justice mission. Mm-hmm. My daughters and I are personally very passionate about the whole issue of human trafficking and sex slavery, of women and children in particular. And IJM is a wonderful mission ministry fighting for the rights of women and children, not only in countries where it's difficult, but even in the U.S. where there are situations where women and children are trafficked or are taken advantage of. There are examples of widows who lose their property because of unscrupulous family members and things like that, and they're going to bat for these people. To me, that's a scriptural mandate. It's something that I want to support, and I really hope Jesus and the Secret sells many, 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 many copies because that will be more money that can go toward their ministry mission and help with that whole aspect of the you know, sinfulness of our world.
So tell us again how people can get a copy of Jesus and the Secret and how they can find out more about International Justice Mission.
Okay. So you can find my book at Amazon.com. It's listed for sale there as a print copy and also a download. The easiest might be to go to BessMeisner.com because I have links there as well. And you can see some videos and hear some other interviews and shows I've been on and also subscribe to my blog. International Justice Mission, if you Google them, you'll find them online. I don't think I have a link to it. Maybe I do have a link to them on my website. So if you go to my website in the biography section where I have about me, there's a link to IJM. You can find out more about their ministry there. And also on my site, BessMeisner.com, you're going to find the link to our charity, which is the BNI Foundation. And you'll get to see some of the work that we're doing. We've got a video or two up from teachers that are seeking to be adopted. They've got projects in their classroom that they're seeking funding for that we're helping them get that. It's kind of like crowdsourced funding in that way, our own little Kickstarter for teachers. So that's where you're going to find me. I'm also on Facebook. I'd love for you and your listeners to like my Facebook page and follow me there.
Okay, great. Yes, I do, and I love it. Okay, so we said that we would talk about three things, and we've gone at them, I think, quite hard. But
I think in our conversation we've woven them all in, haven't we?
I think we have. I think we have. Mm-hmm. But is it fair to say that it is not sinful to want to be wealthy? And, of course, there has to be a caveat. So can you speak to that a little bit?
I think absolutely. You can bless others and glorify God from a position of wealth as well as from a position of poverty. So, no, I do not think desiring to be wealthy is sinful. I think maybe the motivation could move you that direction, but the actual desire to be wealthy, I think that it's very important to examine why do you have that desire. Is it to bless, and is it to give, and is it to magnify God and expand God in the world? Then absolutely not. Make me wealthier.
Yeah, so that would be an example of focusing on the Lord and what it is His will would be for us, and how we can bless others would be a way of how we might be able to, here's that word, manifest material success and still be in God's will. Would that be kind of accurate?
Absolutely right. Beautifully put.
Oh, well, I try. Okay, now in coaching my clients, I have found that there are some people who have tried very hard to manifest using the law of attraction in the way that we've been talking about here, that Christians would understand, and yet they're still having trouble having that money show up in their lives. So, can you speak to that a little bit? If you were their coach, what would you say?
Absolutely. It has to do with your focus. Is your focus, your eyes set on the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, or is your focus on the things of this earth? And when you want to manifest wealth, the reason, like we just said, the reason why, so that God can be glorified. If I'm not manifesting wealth, and I know I want to glorify God through my wealth, I know that in my heart of hearts I want to use it for good, and that wealth is still not showing up, then I might look at how am I defining wealth? Because there are other ways to think about wealth. It's not just about money. It's not just about the size of the paycheck or the lottery winnings, you know, if you play the lottery. It's not about that. Your wealth is so deep and so multifaceted. You can be wealthy and be poor. So it's what is the focus? Is the focus on the actual dollars and cents, the size of your home, the type of car you drive? Or is your wealth a much broader, much more broadly defined thing?
And that's what I say about prosperity as well, you know, with the show being the emphasis on purpose, performance, and prosperity. Yeah. Well, it's not just prosperity dollar signs. It's, you know, How is prosperity showing up in your life in all kinds of ways, including your health and your relationships and that kind of thing?
Absolutely right.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I hear people talk about somebody who may have several children who love and adore them, and they have a very healthy family, and yet they don't have a lot of money in their bank account. And yet, according to the definition that we're using about wealth and prosperity, they may be far richer than somebody mm-hmm. else who has a healthy bank account, but as their relationships are suffering with their children,
oh,
as an example.
So true, Jory. So true. Yeah. It is. I have seen so many very, very, very wealthy people who are absolutely miserable, and I would not want to trade places with them for 1 minute.
Right, right. Something big before I need to introduce our next guest, something that I really believe we need to talk about, and that is the concept of action. Because, you know, there have been some jokes about when the movie The Secret came out, people thinking that, well, they could just sit on their couch and manifest prosperity. To use a kind of a biblical example, you know how Jesus says that the sparrows will be fed and we're not supposed to worry about where our food comes from and clothing, et cetera. Well, the sparrows don't just sit there on the limb and try to manifest thinking about it. They go out and fly around and gather up the worms, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what would you say about action?
You know, I had a teacher, a spiritual teacher once, that used a phrase, and I don't know if he originated the phrase, but I'm going to give it to you. He may have, or someone else may have. He said, pray as if it 100% depended on God, and then go out and do as if 100% depended on you. You're a co-laborer with Christ.
Mm.
He doesn't do all the work, and you sit there and reap all the benefit. You're a co-laborer with Christ. And that's been a philosophy that served me well through the years.
I love it. I'm going to steal that one.
Yeah,
100%, 100%. That sounds great.
That's right. You're a co-laborer with Christ. And I think your point is very well taken, that with The Secret, you don't just sit in your chair and feel the Italian leather seat of the Ferrari and hear the engine roaring, and suddenly you're going to go out in your garage and there it's going to be. There's a step in between of activating your reticular activating system, so that the choices you make and the goals you set propel you in that direction.
Okay, I just thought of another example. And actually, I think this comes from that book that you know I like, Working with the Law by Raymond Hollowell. Yeah. In that book somewhere, he talks about the cat focusing on getting that mouse. You know, the cat's keenly interested in that mouse, focusing all the attention on that mouse, expecting to get that mouse. This is so sad because I would hate to see a cat kill a mouse. But, you know, but then having to take action. So, you know, we need the interest, we need the attention, we need the expectation that you will bring about that result, and we need to take action. So,
and many of us don't sit in the chair and feel the leather and smell the car. We don't do that because it's weird, you know, but it's not weird. It's part of activating that part of your brain that doesn't know fiction and facts as separate and goes out and makes it happen.
Makes it happen.
That's
very good. So what are you going to do today, my friend, to make it happen?
Well, if the sun comes out, I'm going to go spend a little time by my pool. I have a Qigong lesson at 3 o'clock with my trainer, so I'll be doing that. And probably watch a movie, make some guacamole.
Fun! Out there in
California. Enjoy my day with my husband. Yeah, just taking it easy today.
That sounds great. And I'm sure there are many of us who are big fans of BNI, so we just want to say to you and your husband, thank you and bless you for all that you're doing to help others.
Oh, I appreciate that. Thank you.
Absolutely. Well, I want to introduce my next guest on July 19th, former pastor and missionary Kurt Johnson, and he's been my guest before on Heart and Soul. He's going to share with us how we can walk in blessing, surrounded by God's goodness in all areas of our lives, including money. I figured he would be a very good guest to have on the heels of having you, Beth. So thank you for laying that foundation.
You bet.
Kurt is the director of coaching for Ann Sieg's Daily Marketing Coach, and like Beth, a dear friend of mine. So thank you, Beth. Thank you, everybody, for listening to Heart and Soul for Women of Faith, including mis amigos hispanos. Mil gracias por escucharnos y favor de regresar muy a menudo. Que Dios les guarde para siempre. This is Jory Fisher of joryfisher.com, encouraging each of you to find, follow, and fulfill your divine purpose and glorify God through success. Beth, any last words and perhaps a prayer for our listeners?
I would be happy to pray us out and let my last words be that prayer, okay?
Ah, beautiful.
God, I just ask that you would teach each one of us how to focus on your thoughts, your ways, your characteristics. Mold us, shape us, make us, God, into your image that we can be a blessing to this world and the aroma and the fragrance of Christ to everyone around us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, everybody, until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord grant you prosperity and peace. Thank you, Beth. Absolutely wonderful having you back. And we look forward to having you the next time.
Thank you. God bless.
Bye-bye, everybody. Thanks for listening.